good to be in church. I'm good to hear my kids preach. I like that. I like that. I remember when I gave them that outline. That was, I never thought it sounded as good when I preached it, but, all right. I want to say this. Probably some of you are wondering how Kathy is doing. Open your Bible to Jude while I'm telling you that. I'm not preaching out of that. I suppose if it's in your version. But I talked with Kathy. Kathy dropped me off at the airport yesterday morning in Boise, then had a 1 o'clock doctor's appointment for her eye. So I talked to her last night to see what the status is. And it is a, if you don't know, this has been a rough year for my wife. She had surgery in December in Ohio. That was scheduled. Then she found out she had a broken foot in Texas in February. Had surgery on that. Then in Denver in May, she had a tooth break. And getting that fixed aggravated the shingles virus. And that went into her eye. And so it's in her left eye. She cannot see with it right now. I've had to hit her mostly from this side. Now, it's really great. Just keep moving your right. But if you know what shingles feel like when you get them, they're bad, painful. Imagine that in your eye. And so, and here's the thing. When you get this virus, it's got to be taken care of within like 3 days, 2 days, whatever it is. And it was 5 weeks because she went to a doctor in Wyoming. Denver had the tooth break in Wyoming. This thing started with her eye. The next doctor was in Idaho. The next doctor was in Fairbanks, Alaska. The next doctor was somewhere else, South Dakota. The next one, I think, came from went to one in Montana or not. But by the time we found out what it was, plus one doctor had mistreated her, diagnosed it. It's usually on the surface of the cornea. Hers has gone all the way through the cornea. We don't know if she's lost the cornea yet. Last week, for the first time, she could read the big E on the top of the eye chart. She literally is like that joke, you know, can you read the E on the eye chart? What chart? The one on the wall? What wall? That kind of thing. But she does not see well out of it. She's seen a little better. But what it looks like is going to be a very slow, incremental improvement as far as beating this virus back. They said 4 to 6 months just to stop this outbreak, but then she'll have to medicate for it the rest of her life. That will never stop. It'll always be in her eye. So if you pray for Kath, she's tired, and we travel a lot, and it's very hard on her. It really is. And then to have something like it, she's just like I said. It's been an avalanche since December. Physical things, one thing after another. And guys, I want you to know. I know I asked you to pray for her. I know you guys do. I shouldn't say that, please pray for her. I should say thank you for your prayers, because they are always appreciated. I want you to know that. Jude, look at verse 11. It says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor." Let's bow our heads. Let's talk to the Lord. Father, it's good to be saved. It really is. And Lord God, I think all of us fear what is going to happen in the future with our country. I think that very few people have any great hope for it. And yet, Lord, those things get our attention. And sometimes we just forget it's good to be saved. So, Father, we come to you today just thanking you for what Jesus Christ did for us. Because he did what we could not do. He didn't give us a shortcut. He didn't save us some time or some work. He saved our souls. And so we thank you, Father, for salvation. We thank you, God, for this book. We thank you, God, for all the years this church has come together with this meeting, Father. All these years, you just let the doors always be open, lights always be on, somebody always behind the pulpit. So, God, we thank you for those things. Thank you, God, for the measure of health that you have given all of us, Lord. I'm sure everybody here has got some problems. Some have some serious problems. But here they are. And so, God, we just thank you for being saved. We thank you, God, that we are still saved, because if you would revoke it, you could have taken all of ours one time or another. So we thank you, God, for your goodness and your grace and your very great kindness. Now, God, we already heard from you. It was a good message, Father. Thank you so much. Now I ask you, Father, please speak to the hearts of these people one more time. Please, for these people's sake, get Sam Gipp out of your way and out of their way, that they may be edified, that ultimately you would be glorified. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I was on the plane yesterday, I was reading through Jude in my reading, and I don't know how many times I've read that particular verse, but that verse stood out to me. And I'm not always looking for something to bash my country about. I love my country, I really do. But we are in the 21st century. I think we don't have very long. I really do. I'm not dating the rapture, but I don't think we've got a real long time. But here's what I'm saddened. I am saddened. You know, we used to say this. We used to say that the world was the dog and the church was the tail. And the church is always about 25 years behind the world and worldliness and everything else. And you know what I've seen? I've seen that if we are the tail, the dog is running sideways. Now that we have the magic of the internet and computers and smartphones, the world is almost upset if they find out they're even 5 days behind the world. The church is upset if they find out they're 5 days behind the world as opposed to 5 years or 10 years. Now, I'm going to ask you a question this morning. It's not a trick question. Is anybody panicked right now? Anybody feel any panic? You don't look panicked. That's when you look pretty good. You were a little panicked, but not bad, not bad. But anyway, no, you guys, you don't feel any panic, right? Now, I'm not talking about having a panic attack. I'm not putting those down. You know, we all need to have a few of those. But you don't feel any panic, correct? Because panic is a spirit. But if I'm speaking to you, and all of a sudden there is a huge gas explosion over there in the other building, it blows those doors open, knocks the ceiling tile down, flames begin to shoot out. You know, I don't think anybody's going to come up and say, oh, let's close in prayer. You know, let's sing one final hymn. We will get up and head out of that room, and some will be in panic. Correct? You know why? Because suddenly something has happened, and that spirit of panic has affected everybody in this building. Right? The things that we read, the three things in this verse, are a spirit that are in our country right now. The reason I say that is because we look at those and we go, well, those are bad. Well, just because you say they're bad doesn't mean that you will not be influenced by those spirits. If we live in this day, then the spirits that permeate our nation, this thing that my son is talking about, you know, chivalry is dead. Well, it's dead because the spirit that brought it in has been pushed out of our society, so it's also been pushed out of Christianity. We cannot be submerged in our culture. And we are. We live here. We're submerged in. We cannot be submerged in our culture and not have it affect us. I didn't say you're a volunteer. I didn't say you woke up one morning and said, I will not give a chair to a lady. I will not open a door. I will give myself to the spirit of the age. I didn't say that you've made a conscious decision, I want to be like the world. That's not it at all. I'm telling you that if there's a spirit in this country, a spirit of greed, a spirit of lust, a spirit of wickedness, a spirit of windfall wealth. Everybody wants to make it rich without working. Everybody does. We think the lottery is bad because it's gambling. The lottery is bad because you've got a guy, I bet you've got tons of people right now in this state, they don't have two nickels to rub together, and if you ask them how they're going to make it, they're going to go, well, I got a ticket, I'm winning next week. But that's what they said last week, that's what they said the week before, that's what they said the week before that, that's what they'll say next week, that's what they'll say the week after. Why go and work and try to get wealth after 25 years when I can have it next week? I'm going to have it next week. Now, I know you what you're saying. Well, don't play the lottery. No, no, no. You're hoping to get rear-ended. You want to spill a hot cup of coffee on yourself and sue McDonald's for $100 million, right? I mean, we all are looking for windfall wealth. You say, why? Because that spirit, it's not just your wickedness, that spirit has permeated our country, that desire to have and not work for. You understand? So the spirit of these three things, this way, this air, and this gainsaying, that is in our country now, which means it's you're going to be subjected to it. You could submit to it. You're not isolated from it. You're not insulated from it. You're not inoculated from it. So I'm going to talk to you about these three. And then we'll go eat. And if halfway through this, you guys just start get up and start throwing money, I'll cut it short and we can go eat faster. It says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. What is the way of Cain? Well, we know the story of Cain and Abel. By the way, you got to admit, we are flesh. God is perfect. God is good. We are bad. Isn't that true? But isn't it nice when just something about you and God just automatically agreed? It's very seldom that we really agree with God because He's good, we're bad. Because we're wicked. But boy, you know, I'll tell you, in Genesis chapter 4, you know what they had? They had the first dinner on the grounds. And Cain brought the salad. And Abel brought the meat. God didn't want any part of that salad. And I knew right then when I read Genesis 4, right after I got saved, I'm going to like this God. He is after him. He wants some meat. I like that. All right? But guys, we know the case. That is the situation. The situation was that really, you know, there is a sacrifice. You know what my kid's talking about, this cat. And I understand that. You know, you do. You have an animal and you get attached to it. I don't think anybody gets attached to a carrot. Oh, I cried this morning. I picked my carrot. And I ate him. I mean, you know, there's just not a lot of emotion about a tomato, all right? And so here is Cain, and you know what he gave? He gave what there was no attachment to. But Abel had to sacrifice something. And guys, if I see anything in Christianity today, because I see it in America, nobody wants to sacrifice anything. We don't want our Christianity to cost us anything. In fact, I told you, the world is no longer, the church is no longer behind the world. We are right here. And I'll tell you how I know that. Because the problem of the world and the attitude of the world is exactly the same one found in the church. Here's what I mean. You tell some lost guy, you're going to go to church Sunday? Won't you, man? It's the only day I got to rest. And I don't think it's fair. You want me to go to church? I'm going to give up the only day I got. I'm going to go down and fish a little bit and ride in the boat. They just don't think it's fair that this allegiance they seem to think they have to God should cost them anything. But you know, are people the same way? Boy, somebody talks to you about dressing right. Somebody talks to you about your music. Somebody talks to you about sacrificing something for God. And you know, we say, I just don't think it's fair. I don't think that my Christianity should cost me anything. I shouldn't have to sacrifice anything for God. That's the same spirit. And then there's the other side of that coin. Here's one side. This side says, my Christianity shouldn't cost me anything. I shouldn't have to sacrifice anything for it. And then we all flip it over. The lost world and the saved world both have the other side of the coin too. But if my kids are sick, God better get down here and take care of them. Doesn't he know it's me? You talk to your lost neighbor, and when his grandkid is sick, when his kid is sick, he just thinks, well, God, doesn't God know it's my kid? Well, God should do something for me. Doesn't he know it was me? That's exactly how some of us feel. You don't want to do anything for God. You don't want to cost anything. You don't want your Christianity to cost you anything for God. And then as soon as something happens, you know why Christians, why King James Bible believers are not worried about trouble coming to this country? Because we all think that God's going to take care of us, because it's me. Now, wait a minute. I didn't say this whole church is going to get out here. No, I didn't say this. Recession turns into a depression, and that turns into a revolution, and there is blood in the streets, and guns and bullets flying. You know what some of you think? You don't think everybody, I don't believe anybody here thinks that everybody here is going to be taken care of by God. You just think you will. You could probably tell me why somebody on this side of the church, if you're over here, why somebody on this church, God side of the church, God wouldn't take care of them. Or if you're over here, you'd tell me why somebody over, well, I could see why God wouldn't. Well, anyway, but here's what I'm saying, guys. We all think that God will take care of me. That's exactly what the world is. The world says, I don't want to sacrifice anything for God, but God will always take care of me. But that is exactly what the church is. We don't want our Christianity to cost us anything. Well, you know what I had to give up for God? Well, how about giving up your life? No, I didn't say you should give up your life. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ gave His up. And His was far more valuable than yours. Isn't that true? So guys, Guys, if there is in the last days, there is a, they call it painless sacrifice. I don't know what it is. You know, it's like, find a way to make everything we do not cost us anything. Guys, that can't be it. That is not where you can live. But that spirit is in our country. And if that spirit is in our country, you know what you got to do? You got to check yourself out. If you think that you're just going to automatically not be affected by it, man, you're on drugs. You're taking something. If you're not on drugs, get on drugs. Because you need an excuse to think such stupid things. Guys, I'm telling you, we have no desire to sacrifice whatsoever. I see a lot of churches do this. I'm sorry. I preach in them. They cut out the Sunday service and move it to 2 o'clock. We have Sunday morning service, then we have supper, dinner on the grounds, and then we have service at 2 o'clock, and then we go home. Well, what's wrong with that? Well, yeah, you can see the whole football game that way, don't you? I mean, you don't have to get dressed up twice that day. You know, you don't have to go home and chill out and go, oh, yeah, we got to get ready for evening service now. I mean, what a burden, Mike. Listen, I'm going to tell you something, guys. If you can't put your tie on two times in a day, do you understand the trouble we're in? When you say getting ready to go to church two times on one day is too much for me, would you please explain to me what this great sacrifice you're going to give for God is? What I'm telling you guys is that the way of Cain is a way to give God something that doesn't cost you anything. We want to worship God our way. You know, if I got a lot of problems with the contemporary movement, but it's this worship stuff. What a joke. I think it's an offense. I really am. If anything I'm offended by, it's that lie they talk about how they worship God. They don't worship God. Well, I'm with the church worship team. I didn't know worship was a team sport. What does a worship team do? Give me a J. Give me an E. What does a worship team do? You know what they've done? They say, listen, it used to be that the church was for God. Actually, I'm going to tell you right now, this one is. By that I mean this. This is the standard. And have some of you, since you got saved, you came into this church, have you changed a little bit? Change the way you talk, change the way what things you do with your life, some of your values, some of the way you dress. I mean, have some things changed? You see, it used to be the church was for God and people came in. Hey, guys, I changed after I got saved. I came into church like this one. And when I came in here, I saw the standard and I found out that I didn't fit in, so I had to change myself to please God. But these churches are all, they're not for God, they're for the people. And so, you don't want to preach too long, so we'll just cut it short. Somebody was at one of these, here at one of these contemporary conferences, a bunch of I don't want to call them preachers. They're ministers. I don't even know if they're ministers. They're professionals, that's all. And this guy got up and he said, he was talking to a bunch of these guys that pastor these churches or run the business or whatever it is, them and their wife. I mean, you got them both on the billboard. Bob and Carrie, our co-pastor. Give me a break. And this guy said, he scolded him. He said, your sermon should not be longer than 7 to 10 minutes. Now, you think that upsets me? Man, that blesses my heart. It does. I don't think one of those guys should have to talk more than 10 minutes. Who wants to hear what they got to say for more than 10 minutes? I think there should be 30 seconds if you want the truth. But guys, what I'm saying is, we all want to, even in our good churches, we've gotten to this point where I don't want my Christianity to cost me anything. I don't want to have to be the guy at work that's always the one that's always out. Whenever everyone wants to do this, I'm always the guy because of my Christianity. I'm always the one to say, well, I'm sorry, I can't go along with that. And they don't like me anymore. I'm just kind of tired of, oh, come on, guys. They're not taking a whip and laying you open. They're not putting you out on thumb screws. They're not killing you. I just don't want them to not like me. Bad news, they already don't like you. They already don't like you. They talk about you the moment you walk out the door, and if you think for a second that you're going to get them to like you, you could go drinking with them and get drunk with them and tell every dirty joke that they tell, and they wouldn't like you. They'd still talk bad about you. They'd say, did you know? They'd be calling their friends. In fact, now we're in the computer age. We're the internet. It wouldn't even be a story that'd get out in a week's time. It would be posted on somebody's Facebook page with pictures tonight. Guys, look, we have got to come away from that world. Can't you say no to yourself about something? Can't you say, I'm just not going to do that one? I'm just not going to go that far? Can't we sacrifice it? I didn't say you're not going to want to do it. There's a lot of things that you should want to do that you just don't do because you're a Christian. But now we all say, well, I'm going to do it. It's just not fair. I should be told that I can't do it. And, you know, and all these rules. Our young people, you know, they grow up and they go out the door. Somebody says, why'd you leave church? Too many rules. Well, guess what, bucko? In the garden, there was only one. And man didn't like that. I mean, how's that? I mean, perfect. In a perfect world, guys, there'd still be one rule. And it was just, don't eat that fruit. You put it right in the middle. Could have put it back. I'm not going to make it if he didn't want us to have it. I had people say that. Well, God made marijuana, so he must want us to use all the herbs. I said, well, he made hemlock. Why don't you try that one? I found no volunteers yet. Guys, so there's the way of Cain. And I'm telling you that this world, our country, is in the way of Cain. Our churches, King James Bible believing, independent, fundamental Baptist churches are moving in the way of Cain. Not because we have signed a paper that said we acknowledge the way of Cain, we desire the way of Cain. It wasn't our choice. I'm telling you, it's a spirit. There is a spirit that goes from coast to coast and from border to border. And we are submerged in it. It's got to have an effect. You have got to see it. Don't tell me. I'm not talking about somebody else in church. You have got to have heard it in your own mind when you said, why do we still have to do that? Why do we still have to sing those hymns? Why can't we just sing something a little more jazzed up? Why do we have to do this? Why can't I do that? Why is it? No, no, no. You have got to feel, look, I'm not accusing you. What I'm telling you is if that has happened in your head, it shows how that spirit has permeated our country and our churches. And so that we want to serve God. We don't want it to cost us anything. We'll tell him. I'll tell him what I'm going to do for him. Well, you'd be amazed how many people, you know, they don't want to serve God. They just want to do what they want to do. And then they want to get eternal credit for it. When I was a youth director, I had this kid. He was a good basketball player. I'll never forget. He came in my office one day. Man, I mean, he'd had an epiphany. I think he was just coming to me from the road to Damascus. God had just met with him. And he sat down. This is how he talked. And this is not how he talked. Brother Gibb. I just want to tell you, I came to tell you, I just gave my basketball talent to God. I was awed. I could almost see his jersey hanging on my back wall with his sweaty armpit stains. I mean, come on. I said, me? I'll tell you how stupid I was. I didn't even know God was getting up a team. I said, what? I just gave my basketball talent to God. Now, you know what he means? You do know what he means. Here's how that prayer went. Okay, God, force fame and wealth on me. I'll take it. I like a man willing to sacrifice. And I said, you just gave your basketball talent to God, right? Yep. I said, so it is his to do with as he pleases, right? Yes. I said, what if he tells you don't ever play basketball again? I own a pickup truck. I've had pickup trucks for years. We have to have a pickup truck to carry the books in the back. If I gave my pickup truck to Ken Sparks, this is just a dream, pal. But if I gave my pickup truck today to Ken Sparks, I said, Ken, here it is, title signed over. He goes and gets his Connecticut plates, everything else. And tomorrow, I say, Ken, you know, I gave you the truck and I forgot. I got to move a refrigerator today. Can I borrow it? And he says, no. Oh, I gave it to you. He says, I know. It's my truck. And he'd probably do that. But anyway, but here's what I'm saying. Isn't it his? Can't he say, don't ever use it? And when I said, it's God's basketball talent, it's his to do it as he pleases, what he meant was, yes, go ahead, make me a star, put me out there in front of everybody, make me rich, yeah, put me on a baseball card, a box of Wheaties, they'll name a street after me somewhere, I'll go ahead and force on me. I said, it's his to do it as he pleases, right? Yes. I said, what if he never wants you to play basketball again? I mean, that wasn't a very long decision. He went, I'll play anyway. Probably the shortest NBA contract God ever had. And you know what you all got? You all got some plan. You go talk to a preacher. You don't want advice. Oh, I want some advice. No, you don't. You want a rubber stamp that says approved. You want God to, you want to be able to say, look, even my preacher said this would be good. Guys, we don't want our Christianity to cost us anything. That's the way of Cain. It says there's the error of Balaam. You know what Balaam did? Balaam blessed Israel. He didn't want to. He blessed Israel because God told him to bless Israel. But you know what he did before he left? He still wanted to get that. See, here's the problem. He missed out on a big paycheck by blessing Israel. Balak said, I'll give you a lot of money if you curse Israel. And every time he'd get up to speak, God would make him bless Israel. So he said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll bless them because God wants me to bless them, but I'll tell you how to get God to curse them. Send your girls in with mini skirts and V-neck sweaters. And trust me, they'll go down like wheat in the wind. And the very next chapter, that's what you got. You've got Israel literally jumping in bed with these women. And God's judgment fell on Israel. You know what that was? That was the error of Balaam. You say, oh, he made a mistake? Oh, man, did he ever make a mistake? Yeah, I bet he's still sorry for it. That mistake was so thorough and so complete that when Israel did come into the promised land, they killed him. They killed that guy. Do you understand how many guys that got away from God and did bad things and God still didn't see to it they were killed? God killed that guy. You know what he did? He gave some advice on how to corrupt the people of God. If I could say that what the error of Balaam is, very obvious, it is indeed the contemporary movement. The contemporary movement has taken, it has been advice. I think Rick Warren is of the devil. Okay? Now, please understand something. I know when Brother Kogel travels and Brother Sparks and all those guys, we travel to preach. I'll guarantee you these guys got in some churches. Probably they didn't agree with all of the music that went on in that church, correct? Or maybe some dress standard or some way they did something. They're still good people. That's not corruption. That might be some spot. Listen, I have preached in churches in Las Vegas that were worldly. They had pit bosses working in the church that were members of the church. If I could say it, they were worldly, but they were not contemporary. They had not surrendered as a church to that system. They weren't the enemy. But I'm telling you, Rick Warren's of the devil. And Rick Warren and his advice and his books have corrupted the people of God. Those guys don't start churches. They always come into a church and they turn it to the devil. You know, when I was doing some research on I think the second volume or the third volume of the Understandable History, third edition, I was reading about the Oxford movement in England, and reading about that movement changed something that I used to believe. What the Oxford movement was that was a movement. If you know anything, under Henry VIII, Henry VIII was a Roman Catholic. He was the King of England, and he wanted to divorce his wife, and the Roman Catholic Church wouldn't let him. So he said, okay, I'll kick the Roman Catholic Church out. I'll start my own church. It's called the Church of England, the Anglican Church. And the hierarchy of the Church of England is very similar to the hierarchy of the Roman Catholic Church. Except where the Pope runs the Roman Catholic Church, whoever is the monarch of England right now, Queen Elizabeth, is the head of the Church of England. So Henry VIII was the head of the English Church. But it was a very similar format. But I'm telling you something, man, Rome didn't like losing an entire nation. And they did. And in around 1835 to 1845, there was a 10-year movement called the Oxford Movement. It started in Oxford University. And that was openly calling for the Church of England to go back into the Church of Rome. And it was a great scandal. The guy that headed it up was a guy named John Henry Newman. He was an Anglican bishop. And I believe it was the fall of 1845, John Henry Newman came in. There was a Roman Catholic priest sitting at an inn on a cold, rainy night. John Henry Newman, this Episcopal, came in, knelt in front of this Roman Catholic and said, will you hear my confession? and he joined the Roman Catholic Church. Then, within the next year, 150 Episcopalian preachers joined the Roman Catholic Church. Now, the Church of England itself did not jump back in, but here's what that changed. That reading that story changed something what I used to believe. You know what I used to believe? I used to believe that apostasy came in a degree at a time. You know, like, this is straight and narrow, and churches got apostate because they veered off down here. And you know, all you got to do is veer off down here, and as you go, eventually get farther and farther. And so pretty soon churches were far from the truth. No, that is not the truth. You know how apostasy comes? They go for the leadership. When they get the leadership, they make the turn right now. No, nobody in the Oxford movement, nobody degree by degree wanted to get back in the Roman Catholic Church. So what they said, let's turn here and go back to Rome. That is exactly what the contemporary movement was. The contemporary movement went, and it went after the preachers. And once it got the pastors, I mean, I know of churches like this one. I mean, you could have come into a church like this one on one Sunday and going in 7 days later and you went into an entirely different church. Where in 1 week's time, when the choir came together to practice, the choir leader, who always had good music, looked at his choir and said, "The music we used to sing, we will no longer sing. We are now going to sing contemporary movement." That's not a degree. That's jumping off a cliff. Rick Warren has poisoned hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands, of churches across this country, that contemporary movement. It is of hell. Everything about it is of hell. Everything they do is of hell. Don't tell me about who they worship God and they love God. They love the person that they look back at them in a mirror. Do you know why a lot of those pastors went that way? Because they wanted the rock music anyway. Because they got tired of dressing up for church. Because they got tired of their Christianity costing them anything. Those guys always wanted to be carnal. And they finally found a way they could do it and still pretend they're serving God. And they took their church with it. Come on, man. If you're going to jump off a cliff, don't hold everybody's hand, please. Don't encourage 400 people. Don't encourage 5,000 people. Don't encourage anybody to jump with you. Would you at least do the world a favor and jump? Instead of dragging everybody else with you. And those guys did that. They wanted to be carnal. You check those pastors out, they wanted to be carnal before they ever joined that contemporary movement. They finally found a way to do it and justify it. The contemporary movement has corrupted God's people. You know, there's a side of the contemporary movement that's bad, that's evil, that's wicked, that you might not have noticed. You know what I hear people defend the contemporary movement? Well, you know, they still preach the gospel. Who said? Did you take a survey? You check it out? A pastor I preached for in the state of Washington called a contemporary church, talked to the pastor, and he said, "I got to ask you something. What do I have to do to get to heaven?" And the pastor said, "You know, I don't know." Well, look. Could I just help you people? If you've ever been critical of your pastor, aren't you glad you've always had one who could tell you how to get to heaven? Well, you better stop and think about what you've got. You're going to bring your children up. You know, I'm looking at these guys. These guys here. I mean, I remember when they're babies and they get bigger and bigger and bigger. I'm watching him over here. I remember when he was running around here and with my son. And you always brought your children to a church where the pastor told them how to get to heaven. This church hasn't even changed. Boy, somebody ought to say thanks for that. That guy didn't know how to tell somebody to get to heaven. But here's the thing. See, here's what you see. You see this independent Baptist church that became a contemporary church. What is it? What is it? The Family Worship Center? The Victory Chapel? I saw one. We're driving the other day. This is cool. It was called One Point. That's called the name of the church. And it gave the two locations you can go there. One point we meet here or the other campus. Oh, whatever. We better make it 2 points. And you think that it's just a good church that got some rock music in it. But I'll tell you what I go to. I go into cities and on the marquee of the Methodist church, I've seen it on the marquee of the Episcopal Church. Try our new contemporary service. Guys, that church has not only corrupted good churches, that movement has not only corrupted good churches, it has breathed life into some churches that were rightfully dying. You may not understand this, but you see some of these empty seats? Do you know who should be in some of these empty seats? Methodists who left their dead Methodist church and came here just looking and ended up getting saved, and now they're here. You say, why aren't they here? Because their dead Methodist church with eight people left and nothing to do all of a sudden went contemporary, got the band in, and now they got 200 people. Now, don't you dare tell me they're preaching the gospel. That movement has breathed life into churches that were dying, and rightfully so. I'm telling you, I got a lot to answer for. Can I tell you, if I could do handstands, I'd do handstand right now, thinking about the fact that I'm not going to answer for what he did to churches. You say, well, yeah, but we're not contemporary. Yeah, but it's touched you. You know what I saw in our churches? You know what influence a contemporary church has had on our churches? Almost overnight, I would say overnight, I would say within a 6-month period of time, suddenly our men quit dressing up for church. Our men quit dressing. The women haven't been near as bad, ladies. God bless the women. But suddenly you got this guy that said, I never liked putting on a tie. Hey, you know what? I'm not going to that contemporary church. So they'll just have to be satisfied that I didn't join that contemporary church, but I'm not dressing up anymore. And people just looked at this and they said, well, I'm not going to go to the contemporary church, but I'll listen to that music at home if I want. Well, I'll do this and I'll do that. And what we have done is, though we have not joined, and I'm glad you haven't. I'm glad you haven't. And though we haven't stepped out of this building and joined a contemporary congregation, there's been some area in many of our people's lives where they said, well, I'm not doing that for God anymore. Well, I've had it up to here giving up on that. I've had up here sacrificing that and not enjoying life. And that heir of Balaam corrupts God's people. Would you listen to yourself? Would you just ask yourself, have you ever heard yourself say, well, I'm just not doing that anymore. I'm tired of it. Have you ever had that? Have you ever said, well, I'm just going to go along with this a little bit. I'm not as bad as the contemporaries. Listen, if you have ever found yourself justifying yourself by saying I'm not as bad as contemporary, you know what that tells you? That tells you the heir of Balaam is making your decision for you. And it's permeating modern Christianity. It's permeating ours. You say, why? It's not being preached in your church. Your pastor wouldn't let somebody in this church preach that. But it's a spirit. Do you understand? It is a spirit. And it permeates this nation. Guys, you can't... Look, if we all jump in that pond down here, don't tell me if 10 of us jump in, 9 of us are going to get out wet. 10 of us are going to get out wet. Correct? The problem is we make 9 of us get out wet and 1 of us drown. And what's happening is one by one people are drowning. And it's corrupting the people of God. And it says they perished in the gainsaying of Kor. That's Korah. Of Numbers chapter 16. I call that the first deacon's meeting. Cor, Dathan, and Byron. Preacher, me and the men, we'd like to have a little talk with you. You know how many churches, that was the first thing, that was the opening shot of the coming split. We'd just like to ask you a few questions. We just want to talk to you about some things, preacher. And the poor guy walked in there, he didn't know what was coming. And all of a sudden the wolves pounced. And you know what God said? God said, I will put you in hell alive. Do you know how few people God did that to? You know what that gainsaying of Kor is? That is a rebellion against the authority of God. Now, I've been preaching in this church for 25 years. 1987 was the first time. Anybody here been around here for 25 years? Okay. You have never heard me get up here and talk about the pastor's God's anointed. Don't you ever disagree with the pastor and God's going to judge your family. You know, I mean, look, there are some guys out there that, you know, they believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Pastor. That is what they believe. I mean, the pastor tells them what shoe size to wear, when to buy their house. I know pastors think they have the right to tell their people when they're not having enough kids. That's nuts. That's nuts. You've got guys, all they thought, they want to, that you know, it's all pastoral authority, and the great sin is to disagree with the pastor. You've never heard me preach that. I don't believe that stuff. But let me ask you a question. I'm going to tell you what I believe. I believe in what is known as the universal church, which means that everybody that is saved is in the grand church, the overall universal church. People who believe that don't like the local church. That's what they say. Then there's people who believe in the local church, and they don't like people who believe in the universal. I believe in both. I believe that everybody is saved is in the universal church of God, but I believe God uses local churches. I am a firm, I said believer. I believe, in fact, here's what I say. You know, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know what I call that verse? God gets a new car. That's what when I read that verse, I know you don't look at it the way I do, but I see that. Look, if you got a car. If you got to run and get groceries, don't you go to your car? What happens if your car catches fire, burns down to nothing? What do? You call Obama and he gets you a new one because he owes it to you. No, you get a new car, right? All right. You know what? In the Old Testament, do you know who was God's vehicle? Whenever God wanted to carry a message, you know who it was? Jews. When he wanted to talk to the world, I don't care if it was a Jew, if it was Israel or any other heathen nation, he always went through Israel. Israel was his vehicle. With those prophets, it was thus saith the Lord God of Israel. All those prophets, those Old Testament prophets are Jews. Do you understand that? But when he wanted to say something to Babylon, he sent a Jew. Israel was the vehicle that God used to communicate with man. Then Matthew chapter 11, they rejected him. His car burnt, blew up, quit running, quit working. You know what he said? I need a new car. On this rock, I'll build my church. I believe that the church is the vehicle. Now, I believe that's the body of Christ. But God uses local churches. Now, I believe, I'm telling you guys, I believe. I've wanted to do this. I have wanted so many times. There's some cities I preach in 5-6 churches. It would be so much more convenient for me if I just have one meeting at the town center, convention center, and have all 5 churches get together for it. You say, why don't you do that? There's nothing wrong with it. I don't think there's anything wrong with it. I don't know, but I just can't do it. You know, it's about local churches. It's just, for me, it's about local churches. Let me ask you a question. Not a trap. Do you believe, do you people also believe that God uses the local church? All right. A local church has a head. And it's a pastor. It's not a deacon board. It's not a committee. It's not the Ladies Aid Society. It is one man. Now, you ought to be glad for that. You know why? Because when a ship runs aground, let me ask you a question. This thing that hit over there in Italy, you know, that Costa Concordia, did you hear what they did to the cook for running that ship aground? Did you hear what they did to the cook? Nothing. Because his hand wasn't on the wheel. Did you hear what they did to the head steward for running that ship aground? Nothing. Because his job wasn't running that ship. But boy, they went after the captain, didn't they? You know what I love? I love men who can't run their own family. When they walk up to a pastor and say, here's how you need to run the church. You know what? They can't run anything, and they want to run something so that if it does run aground, they'll be the first one pointing at the guy that had his hand on the wheel when they were the ones that were doing it. And guys, I'm telling you, there is a spirit in our country against all authority. You saw it in the Occupy Hell movement. Isn't that right? I mean, there is a spirit. Nobody's telling me nothing. We now have a guy that says, do you know what the presidential third of our government is called? What branch? Congress is legislative. The Supreme Court and the 9 Stooges, those are the judicial. Does anybody know what the presidency is called? Executive. All right. Executive. No, I don't mean shoot people. I mean Congress makes a law. The president executes that law. He puts that into being. Do you understand? You know that the president is the top cop. All law enforcement is up to him. And now we've got one that doesn't even have to say, I'm going to keep the law. I don't feel like it anymore. I don't like that law. I just won't keep it.
But wait a second. That spirit is in our whole country. It is in our whole country. I'll bet some of you, you've come in here for years, and you heard your pastor preach, and then after a while you just go, who does he think he is? Well, he might think he's a pastor. You heard the saying, it's a true one, the pastor is not always right, but he's always the pastor. And you need to remember that. And guys, there is in our churches, I see an animosity, a rebellion against authority of any kind. And you know where a lot of it shows up? Homeschool. My boys were homeschooled. I am for anything that's not public school. I like Christian school. I like homeschool. Put them in a cave and throw a raw hamburger at them. I don't care. Anything would be better than putting them in those institutions that are turning them into perverts. I like homeschool. But then the homeschools get together and they get the homeschool association. And suddenly this association that was started for something good becomes a para-church organization. And the homeschool organization holds sway over where somebody's going to go. So if the homeschool has a meeting and it conflicts with the meeting at the church, they go to the homeschool association. Hey, guys, that's the gainsaying of core. You see, you got nobody to throw out of the homeschool association, but you were mad at your pastor because 18 years ago he talked to you about tithing. And you're still mad about it. So you're glad to not go there on some Wednesday night. You're glad to get together with a bunch of homeschoolers where they all badmouth their pastors. None of them go to church anyway. I'm for homeschooling, you understand? I'm not even against when homeschools get together in a group and they get a gymnasium so all of them go play basketball. I'm for that. But when it becomes parachurch, when you find yourself saying, I'm going to go with the homeschool organization over the church, you are in the gainsaying of core. Or it's just generally the home church. Where do you go to church? Well, we have a home church. Oh, who's that? Well, it's me and my wife and my two kids and the goat and the cat. And the hamster. Hamster got saved last week. And we just listen to tapes, Well, you know, guys, I've been preaching for 42 years. I have no idea how many sermons I got out there. They're on tapes. They're on CDs. They're on DVDs. They're on the internet. They're on YouTube. They're MP3s. Don't you ever get anything I preached so you got an excuse to stay home and listen to it instead of coming here on Sunday. If you ever get a Sam Gipp CD so you can listen to it on Sunday instead of coming to church, I hope your CD player burns along with the room it's in. Well, then, isn't that very nice? I'm not trying to be nice. I'm being successful right now. I'm not trying to be nice. Well, I just don't like some of the things the pastor said. Oh, really? Well, that's just the whole problem. He's just too negative. In a positive world, your pastor's just too negative. Let me tell you what happened. I fell two stories in an accident in August of 1973. And my neck hurt. I broke my ribs and split my skull and my neck hurt, my arms hurt, my hands hurt, and my arms would go numb. And I went into this doctor and I kept saying, hey, I got a pain in my neck. And he thought it was in my head. And he kept giving me these little pills you could sweeten your coffee with. And after 2 months of that, I said, let's go to a real doctor. And I went to this doctor and he x-rayed it and he said, you got a broken neck. And I said, you're too negative. He said, you got a broken neck. I said, well, that's not very nice. I mean, you know, when you tell somebody he's got a broken neck, that's just, I mean, people's necks shouldn't be broken. That's just, well, I'm just going to go to another doctor. Do you know that the man that said you got a broken neck saved my life? He gave me the most negative message I have had from a doctor in my life. I have had doctors tell me I needed surgery for this, that I had a problem for that. I never had anything told to me by a doctor worse than, your neck is broken. He was helping me. And you come in here and your preacher says something and you, he's just too negative. You didn't think he was negative when he was preaching on somebody else's sin. You thought that was good preaching. Guys, There is a spirit of rebellion against any kind of authority for God. I was, like my son, I was on the staff of a church. I had a disagreement with my pastor. You say, what was it about? None of your business. It's really not your business. We had a disagreement. You know what I told him? I'm in his office. I'm standing in front of his desk. And I said, Pastor, I said, you and I can argue to the death about this subject in this office. But I said, outside that door, not a person will ever know about it. To this day, nobody even knows we had the disagreement. I'm telling you, I don't even often say this from the pulpit. I'm telling you that. That's my pastor. You say, you think he was wrong? If I told you my side of the story, you'd think he was wrong too. Okay? But what I'm telling you is, doesn't matter whether he was right or wrong. Doesn't matter whether I was right or wrong. In his office. You know, I have some people go, Pastor, sometimes they go, who do you think you are coming to my office and saying that? I say, well, where do you want somebody to say it? In your living room? Stand up in a church service and say it? I mean, really, the place to do it. I'd have people come in and go, now, Pastor, I'm going to have to tell you something. I said, well, go to my office. Let's go to my office. That's the place to do it. You want to talk to me? Don't stand up in a service and do it because we're going to have a happening. So one day, I'm on the elevator. I'm at the hospital. I'm making hospital calls. And I get on the elevator on the first floor, and I'm going to the seventh floor. And this guy gets on, and he punches the sixth floor. There's some other people. And so I just passed out a bunch of tracts. And they had my pastor's, our church name, and my pastor's picture. And this guy that's going to the sixth floor, I'm going to the seventh. Guy goes to the sixth floor, he goes, oh, that guy. I said, what's wrong with him? He said something that I knew wasn't true. Now, here's how I think. We're already at the hospital. One of us in a few moments is going to need this hospital. Isn't it nice that you don't have to, I mean, just fall out of the elevator and they'll wheel you to emergency room. One of us is headed there. And I said, I mean, this guy was here. He was here. And I said, you're a liar. And you can see everybody. They all went like this. These people in this elevator, they're standing there like this. And they all went, Mike, give them room. And at that moment, we hit the second floor. And somebody on that elevator had to get off. And that guy got off too. The guy that wanted to go to the sixth floor. I said, good. He ought to have to walk the rest of the floors. You say, who'd you do that for? A pastor I disagreed with. But I never rebelled against. I'm telling you, that pastor, when he died, we were friends. And I loved him to his last breath. And I will love him to my last breath. But this gainsaying of core. Guys, do you understand how few people are in authority over you? We have a government. We have a pastor. There's not a lot we have to subject ourselves to. Do you understand? And you know, we don't want to subject ourselves to anybody or anything. And that is anarchy. And that is not of God. And so core comes in and says, you take too much upon you. How many people have said that to a pastor? You take Tila. Who do you think you are? I think she's a pastor. And do you understand this? If there's ever been anybody here and you didn't like the way your pastor did something in this church, if he changes it, if he leaves it the way you don't like it or changes it the way you like it, it doesn't matter. He'll answer for it. If your idea was a good idea, he'll answer for it. If your idea was a bad idea, he'll answer for it. You'll escape. Because his hand's on the wheel. When the ship runs aground, nobody goes after the cook. Well, I just think, I had a guy come to my church one time and he visited and he said, I like your church. He came to my office. He said, I like your church. I said, well, good, good. He said, just a couple of things. You know, if you changed them, it'd be, I said, let me explain something. I said, there's three independent Baptist churches in this city where I was pastoring. I said, one of them is like the country club type church. And I said, if you want a country club, rub shoulders with a better society. I said, go to that church. I said, I think you'd like that. I said, this other church is run by the deacons. Good pastor. I love the guy. But I said, he didn't run it. He's just a preacher. He's paid. And these guys get together and they crack the whip and he jumps and dances and everything. I said, if you want to run a church, I said, that's church for you. But I said, let me explain something about this church. We like it like it is. And if we change it so that you like it, none of us will like it. That was the last conversation I ever had with that guy. I never saw him again. I don't know if he went to the country club church or the deacon-run church or went home and shot himself. I really don't care. But I'm telling you guys, you men who beat your chest about being the head of the home and how you have to make a decision. Listen, I have made some decisions in our home that have been the wrong decision, and my wife will never answer for it. Because I did it. Right or wrong, I did it. But you have a church, and God puts a pastor over it. He does not put a deacon board. He doesn't put a trustee board. He doesn't put any group of people. He didn't even put a second person. You have a pastor like his church. You guys got staff here. But the buck stops with Brother Benson. And he is the one that will answer for whether this ship goes or runs aground. And it's means, who do you think you are? He probably thinks he's a pastor of the church. Big job. You see, I'm not one of these guys that trumpets pastoral authority, but it comes with the job. I know some guys take it too far. I'm against. I had a guy. I talked about in this letter, one of my essays, and I sent it out, and I said everybody's in subjection to somebody. And this guy didn't like. You know, he's a rebel, doesn't go to churches any place, and so he wrote me back, and he said, well, I see you think anything a pastor does is okay. So I wrote him back. The first sentence in my letter said, please get an adult, go find an adult and have him read this to you. And then I took the sentence in my, the whole paragraph, and this paragraph started, there are pastors who abuse the authority that God gave them. I said, would you please have the adult read this sentence to you? I said it right in the very letter that you're accusing me of saying pastors can do no wrong. I said a pastor can be wrong. You know what his problem was? I'll tell you what his problem was. His name was either Korah or Dathan or Byron. That was his problem. That was his problem. Now guys, these are spirits that are in our country. They are in our time. They are in this time. And they are being put out there. And so, being in this church, being in a King James Bible-believing church, having all the doctrines right, doing some very good things for God, doesn't inoculate us from that. Doesn't mean it won't affect us. It does not insulate us so that it cannot affect us. Do you understand? That means as you leave here, you turn on your television, you go just watch a sporting event, every place we move and have our being, We are being subjected to those spirits. Now, all I'm going to tell you is this. Watch yourself. By the way, I haven't seen any danger here. I'm not saying this because I think you guys are on the precipice. I don't see any of this. I don't see any of this here. But I'm not so foolish to think that it isn't. Because if your heart is beating, if you are breathing, if your eyes are opening and your mind is functioning, then you're living in this country, then you're in subjection or you are being subjected to the same spirit that everybody else in this country is. Do you understand? Nobody's getting out of here. We're all in the water and everybody's going to get wet. You know what you have to be careful? Don't drown. Don't drown. And it is the way of Cain. And it is the error of Balaam. And it is the gainsaying of Kor. And there will be good people, who fell for one of those. And they'll answer for some things in their life they never wanted to answer for. I had a guy, he was a pastor actually, he asked me, it was about another pastor. He knew something about this guy and he said, somebody said I ought to write a letter and tell that church about that pastor. I said, don't. Wasn't a morals issue. Wasn't anything like that. Wasn't like this guy'd steal money or anything like that. It's just a disagreement. I said, you're not God's executioner. I'm not God's executioner. Do you know what my job is not? My job is not to get men in the ministry or get them out. It is not. And I believe this, people. I believe one of these days I will stand before the God that wrote that book. I believe this. You know what I tell? I tell people this. Your pastor and every preacher I've ever preached for gets to tell on me. He'll tell on me. I think God will say this. You had that guy in. How'd it go? Oh, man. I think I'll answer for it. You know what I don't want? I don't want to stand before God and answer for having hurt a preacher. Now, there's preachers I don't like. I don't necessarily did anything wrong. I don't like them. Say, what do you do? I help them if I can. I have to help some people anonymously because if they thought the money came from me, they wouldn't take it. You say, why would you do that? Because I don't want to hurt them. We're not here to hurt them. Guys, what I'm telling you is I don't want to stand in front of God and answer for having hurt a preacher. I don't want to stand in front of God and have to answer for having hurt a church. Do you understand? And here's what you have to understand. Anybody here in this church right now, any member of this church who is here or not here could leave this church. And I know what you think. Yeah, I'll leave there now, and they'll shut the doors. You'll leave here and they'll add on a wing. Because that church will go on. Even a pastor can leave a church. The church that I was a member of, people have left it. But that church has continued on. I left it. And they got him another pastor, and they're doing just fine. That local church is an amazing thing. That is a ball that God is rolling. And you try to stop that, that ball may roll over top of you. God's rolling that ball. You may not like how he rolls that ball. You may not like who he's got on that ball. But I'm telling you, just let that thing go. Don't get with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Don't get into any of the way of Cain or the error of Balaam. Be careful of you not... I know you're not going to join the contemporary church. But how many times not joining the contemporary church has been your excuse for allowing something into your life that you used to exclude? Check yourself out. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. Your pastor's been my friend for years and years. He doesn't criticize this church. I think he's done a pretty good job of leading it. But I know something about him. I know he's wicked. You know how I know it? Because the same book tells me I am he. Tells me he is. You can take him out and shoot him if you want. Can I tell you about your next pastor? He'll be wicked. Shoot that one and he'll be wicked. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to look at yourself. I want you to review maybe the last 6 months to a year. And see if you've ever caught yourself with a thought like this. Why does my Christianity have to cost me this? Why can't I do that? Why can't we ever... See if you've ever heard that line. I didn't say you had a conversation with somebody. I said, can you find yourself with phrases like that passing through your head? That is the way of Cain. Have you said, well, I didn't go contemporary, so I'm just going to start doing this, or I'm going to quit doing that, because at least I'm still in a good church. Have you found yourself? That is the error of Balaam. Have you ever found yourself kicking at the preacher? That's the gainsaying of Korah. You better look out at Cain and Balaam and Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. None of those stories ended good for the key people. God doesn't need you. Listen, I could walk out of this church, go to a bar, get drunk, never set foot in another church. And you know what this church will do? This church right here, it'll keep on going. Every church I ever preached in, it'll keep on going. Every pastor I ever preached for, they'll keep on going. God doesn't need me. God doesn't need you. God doesn't need anybody. But he put that amazing church, local church, and he rolls that down the hill and it works. So I'm going to have a word of prayer and then I'll let your pastor come and close. But check yourself out. And I'm not saying because I'm not saying this because I'm aware of any evil. I'm saying this because I'm aware of the Spirit being in our country. And if the Spirit is in our country, here's what I don't believe about you. I don't believe anybody here is living in a spiritual bubble that none of us ever touched you. So don't be ashamed that you've had a thought like that. It just shows that the Spirit is there. It's not that the thought that counts there, it is what did you do with it? Did you allow it to make you change for the bad? Or did you stand your ground and do right? Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace and your very great kindness. Lord God, we have no problem with you today, no problem, because there is nothing wrong with you. And we have no problem with this Bible because there is nothing wrong with it. Lord God, I ask you to bless these people. I'm asking you to bless these individuals one by one that came this morning because they came this morning. They could have had any number of reasons, good reasons to not come. Somebody probably isn't going to get something done today because they chose to come to church. Bless them. Bless them. Bless them as a church corporate. I've watched this place go from the Y to the little building and another and another. And I think it is obvious you have blessed this church. And I believe, honestly, God, you blessed this pastor. And Father, these people have benefited. In fact, they won't know till you come back and take us home what they have banked in heaven just from having come in here. But God, all of us live in America in the 21st century, and that spirit of Cain and Balaam and Korah, that spirit permeates the air that we breathe. So it has to at least interact with us. Maybe not affect us, but it has to at least approach us. And that's when people make the decisions. They may not make one at the altar here, but they'll make a decision when that spirit, that one of Cain, that spirit of Balaam, or that spirit of Korah, when that spirit approaches them, help them make the right decision. If by chance, Father, any have submitted to one of those spirits, or any number of them, just help them remember not to do it anymore, because they'll be better for it. I pray, God, your people will be edified and you'll be glorified. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.